Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless thou art father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, and thy name is from everlasting. Amen. We'll turn the time over to the pastor now.
Well, I'm glad that there are other people in this church that also have a deep sense that we're not where we ought to be, that God has something more for this church. I really believe God has put us here in this community to bring light, and he wants us to realize that we can't do it ourselves, but we need his help. And when you look around and you see a lot of empty seats here, it's just a reminder that our work is not done, and that he's calling us to cooperate and participate with him. In Winston, we had a series of meetings just recently, and I think the church had been discouraged a long time. They kept on saying to each other that this community is really hard to reach. It just seems like a very dark place. And that was kind of the tune that people sang for years. Then we had these meetings, and these meetings changed the tune that people sang because they saw God's power working. They saw people coming to the meetings. They saw people showing a deep interest in what was being taught and preached. And now we have a number of people that we're continuing to study with, and we praise God for that. So we need to step out in faith. It's always difficult to take that first step, but we need to take a step of faith and reach out to the people around us. And I know God is working in this community. My wife went to a new hairdresser that she hadn't gone to before, and this hairdresser began to open up and share with her that she really liked Seventh-day Adventist Church. She had received some of her material, and she was impressed with Ellen White. In fact, during the time when we didn't have power here in town, she actually read some of our material. Was she reading National Sunday Law, I think? So somebody in this congregation had, I'm assuming, had reached out to her at some point in her life. Maybe they had reached out to her mother. I heard also the mother. So, you know, sowing seeds like that, we never know when they're going to pop up. We just need to be about the Lord's business and pray to God that God would lead us to people. Pray to God that he would give us opportunities to share. And I really believe that God can help us to grow this church. That's why we're meeting at our house on Sundays in the morning at 9 o'clock to pray that God would pour his spirit upon us as a people. And I just invite you to be part of that. If you feel a burden for this church, if you feel like God needs to do something, we need to continue praying. And God will work. But sometimes we have to be patient. We had meetings last summer, and God worked then. We are going to be having meetings this upcoming fall. We've already invited the speaker to come here. That'll be in September, the first 3 weeks. So this is an opportunity for us to invite our friends, our neighbors, acquaintances to come and hear this message for themselves. And we need to be praying that God would work upon the people's hearts that do come. So I just invite us to continue praying and also to continue reaching out to people and sharing the message that we have. And we'll be talking about this as time goes on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh God in heaven, I thank you that you've brought us here, and I just pray that you would open up your word. Lord, we look to you for encouragement. We look to you for strength. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen each one of us as we listen to your voice through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm about to share with you today has given me much delight, much delight. Just contemplating these truths has brought me excitement and a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for the way that God reveals himself and what God has to say about himself. What I want you to get out of this sermon is to have a greater appreciation for the expression, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I want you to realize the value of what this is telling us about God, to really understand the meaning of this. I want to begin actually with creation by way of introduction to my topic today. So before I ask the question that I'm going to be investigating, I want us to think for a second about what God has done in the past. So in creation, God revealed himself to the world. And he revealed himself through a myriad of beautiful phenomena. God created everything good. He created everything very good. And when we look at the delightful colors and designs and intelligence that we find in nature, is there anyone who is not impressed with all of this fantastic beauty, these fantastic designs and creativity? Unfortunately, things went south. Sin came into the picture. Sin separated man from God. Sin distorted our perceptions of what God had created. And man no longer saw the truth about God. And he began to form different images of who God was, images that distorted the reality of God's character and God's nature. As a result of the evil that resulted from idolatry, God sent the flood to cover the whole earth, to start afresh, because things were so corrupted and so destroyed that he could no longer work with the situation as it was. But he rescued a whole family that he would start from scratch with. Not only was God going to begin with this family and start a whole new civilization, but he was also going to reveal himself again. He was going to light up the darkness of this earth and the misapprehension of his character with a new understanding of who he was. Now, God chooses to reveal himself through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. He chooses Abraham and his family to be bearers of a fresh revelation of himself to the world. And so I find it very, very fascinating to study that approximately 212 years from the time that Abraham left Haran to the time when Jacob dies in Egypt. During these 212 years, we have a story of a family, the story of about 30 different characters. And in this story, we find God revealing himself in just an amazing way through the life of Sarah, the life of Hagar, the life of Ishmael, Keturah, Lot and his family, Abraham's servant, Rebekah, Esau, Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dinah, Bilhah, Zilpah. All of these individuals become players in this story that God uses to reveal who he is. And so this intergenerational story is an extraordinary bearer of knowledge. Through these people's lives, God shows himself to be the father of mankind. And we receive a very intimate picture of who God is. Now, this intimate picture of God becomes the foundation for the rest of the story. The Exodus story, the story of the judges, the story of the monarchy, the story of the exile, and finally the climax of the whole story, and that is when Jesus comes and frees his people from the bondage of sin. And so all these stories are built on this beautiful story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to talk to you about this story. But before I reveal the basic question that we're going to be looking at today, I just want to talk about the DNA of this story. In fact, the core of God's paternal relationship to his people is this covenant that God makes with mankind. The covenant is a kind of a spiritual DNA that's passed from generation to generation that keeps this family together in the relationship with God. And there are basically three core ideas to this covenant relationship. And I just want to talk about these three core ideas before I introduce my question that I want to look at today. The first core idea is that God commits himself to Abraham and his descendants. And he commits himself to all of humanity. And he fulfills his commitment. And so God is faithful. So this is the first core idea of the covenant. That God makes this commitment. He says that I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants. So this is when God commits himself to humanity. Commits himself to Abraham and his descendants. And as we'll learn just in a slide or two, he commits himself actually to all of humanity. Now, this commitment involves actually promises that God makes. God promises various things that he would do for his people. He promises to be their God, and he promises to accomplish other things in their lives. And Abraham asked the question, how can I be sure that you're going to fulfill your commitment to me? And God says, you know what? I want you to take some animals, and I want you to cut these animals up, and I want you to lay them on the ground. And so he does that. And after he had done that, he falls asleep, and something amazing happens. God comes in the form of a burning fire, and he goes through those animals that have been cut up and laid out on the ground. Now, this was all very symbolic, but what God was showing was that Abraham could rely upon his commitment because God himself was going to die to ensure that that commitment would be kept. What a powerful thing. So the first key idea to the covenant relationship that God was setting up was that he committed himself to mankind and would die to make sure that commitment was kept. The second idea is that God commits himself to bless Abraham and through him the world. And therefore, God is good. So what we have here is that God actually makes a commitment to be a blessing and to bless Abraham. Now, what does it mean to bless? It means that God wills good for Abraham and for his family. And he wills good for all of humankind. And so this is a reminder that God is good. If you read what God says in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then he goes on to say that he will bless all the other nations through him as well. The third basic concept in the covenant is that God desires that we should also commit ourselves to God. He wants us to return the commitment. He wants us to return faith and obedience, a faith that obeys. So you see, a lot of people think sometimes that this covenant relationship is very one-sided, that it's simply about God committing, it's simply about God doing, it's simply about God being. But no, actually, this covenant has two sides. Here we have the second side in Genesis 17:9. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. So, very clear, the Bible says that we also must keep our side of the covenant. Now, if you continue reading on, he explains that he's going to give them a sign of this covenant. And the sign of the covenant was to be circumcision. Now, a sign of a covenant always points to something. A sign points to something else. So a road sign is going to point to certain actions that you have to do, or certain geographical phenomena that are coming up. So this sign, circumcision, was actually a sign of the commitment that God was expecting of Abraham. God was expecting him to be wholehearted, and that's what this covenant was about. This sign of circumcision was actually a symbol of a faith that was directed towards God that led to full obedience to him. That's what this was all about. So basically, there are three concepts in this covenant: God's commitment, God's blessing, and our commitment in return. Now, this story of the covenant is basically an unfolding story. Every generation becomes part of this story. In 2 Kings 13:23, we read, "And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet." So this whole story is a continual telling of this covenant relationship. So here I come to the question that I want to look at today with you. What does God's covenant relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reveal about God as our Father? Now, as I investigate this story, I just discover so many fascinating things about God. So many things that tell me what God wants to be in my life and who God is for me. So the question that I'd like to explore with you today is, what does the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their whole family reveal about God? Now, there are basically four things that we're going to learn from the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Four things about God, and we're going to break those into even smaller things. First thing that we're going to see is that God is present and near each one of us. And this is, to me, an amazing thing. So this story was dictated in order to show us that God is present and near each one of us. The second thing that we're going to see is that God is intimately involved in our lives. Intimately involved. And he wants each one of us to know this. And that's why he's given to us these chapters from the book of Genesis. The third thing is that God redeems. And the fourth and final is that God disciplines and he sanctifies us, as any good father would want to do. So let's go through these point by point. God is present and near us. The first thing that I want us to notice, and this seems quite simple, maybe unimportant to even mention, but I want to mention it because when you add up all the different things that we find in these stories, you see that it just paints a beautiful portrait of God. So we're just going to begin with these elementary things first and work our way up. The first thing that we find in the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is that God speaks. If you go to Genesis chapter 12:1, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." So here it is that Abraham encounters God for the first time. And in this encounter, God doesn't only show himself, but he actually speaks to Abraham. And God has an intention with Abraham's life. If you read through the stories, you see that God speaks again and again and again and again. This is a refrain that goes through all these stories. God speaks. Now God speaks to you and me today. And he speaks through his precious holy word, which is written here. But he also speaks to our conscience, and at times, even in special situations, he can speak to our minds and our hearts. So God speaks. The second thing that I want to point to is that not only does God speak, but he enters into dialogue with human beings. For example, we see this dialogue taking place between Abraham and God in a very special situation where God was visiting Abraham to tell him that he was about to have a child. Abraham had been waiting for a long time. God came to him to say that within about a year you would have a child. And when you read this story, it's just amazing that God wants to dialogue together with Abraham. We read about this, verse 22. Then the men turned away from them and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So God has just told him that he's going to have a child. And then God tells him that he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So he gives him both good news and he gives him bad news. And Abraham just can't understand this news. How could God possibly destroy a city? And so he asks the question, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place, not sparing it, for the 50 righteous that were in it?" So Abraham, in a humble sort of way, begins to ask questions about God's actions. And if he had not been humble about it, he would not have had this conversation. But God responds to him and begins to explain to him that actually his actions are righteous, and that if there were only 10 righteous people in the town, he would spare it. And so he allows Abraham into this dialogue. I think this is a beautiful picture of God, that he listens to us and dialogues together with us. The next picture that we get of God is actually a God who listens and who hears us. And I love how this comes out in the story of Leah. Now, Leah married Jacob. Jacob originally didn't want to marry her, but wanted to marry her sister. But her father tricked Jacob into him marrying Leah, and the marriage happened. But Jacob was never really happy in that relationship and didn't love her with his whole heart. And so she felt the lack in that relationship. And listen to what it says. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Now, Leah had a longing for children. And for her, in many ways, this longing was to fill the void of love that she experienced with Jacob. But God heard her longing, and she had these children. Beautiful picture of how God listens to our needs. Here in Genesis chapter 21, verse 17, we have the story of Hagar, who had run away from mistress Sarah and Jacob, her master, because she had had this child, Ishmael, and this caused dissension between her and Sarah. And so she and her child are out there in the desert, and they're dying of thirst. And this is where we come into the story. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." So here we have this beautiful picture of God hearing the voice of Hagar. Now, Hagar is not a main character in this story. She's actually a servant. And she participates in this plan that was contrary to God's way and ends up creating a lot of problems for this family. And yet God listens to her in her need and hears the voice of the child and rescues them from their situation. Beautiful story of God hearing somebody who you normally wouldn't expect to be heard. Genesis chapter 20, verse 17. I love this story. Story is about Abraham. Now, Abraham was a man of God, but he had his faults. And one of his faults was that he had fear in his heart. He struggled with fear. And sometimes he wouldn't even tell the truth because of that. So what happened was that Abraham went down to Palestine because there was a famine. And while he was there, Abimelech showed an interest in Sarah and actually took Sarah to him. And as a result of that, Abimelech's family started getting sick. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Now, who did wrong here in this situation? Well, it was actually both Abraham and Abimelech. They both had done a mistake. Abraham had done a mistake by not telling him the truth. Abimelech had done a mistake by taking Sarah to come into his family, not realizing that she was Abraham's wife. So both of them had made mistakes, and yet God hears Abraham when he prayed for Abimelech, and God then intervenes and helps. An amazing story of God hearing and listening to mankind. And is an encouragement to us when we pray. Even though we make mistakes, even though we fail, God still hears our prayers. Okay, the next thing that we find in the story is that God actually appears to people. He wants to have intimate one-on-one relationship with us. We find this happening several times in the story. When Abraham was 99 years old, God appears to him. Important story. So he appears to him at this important juncture because Abraham had actually made a mistake, and he has this conversation with Abraham. So God appears. The next thing that we find is that God actually comes and he visits mankind in human form. Now, we don't typically expect this in the Old Testament, but the reality is that we have many examples of this where God comes down in human form to interact with human beings. This is, in some way, what I would call a theophany, which is where God manifests himself. And this is a foretaste of the incarnation, which would happen many years later. One example of this would be when Abraham was in his tent, and he was just sitting there. It was very hot outside, and he lifts his eyes up, and he sees, behold, three men coming to him. And so he runs out to meet them, and he bows to the ground, and he shows them great deference, and he invites them in to eat. Well, as the conversation rolls, he begins to realize that one of these beings is no other than God himself. This must have been a shock for him. But here we have an example of God coming as a human being to communicate, to interact with humans. Another example would be when Abraham was wrestling with this being. You see, Abraham had done all these bad things, had been exiled to a foreign country, and now he was wanting to return to his homeland. But he was very fearful of what would happen because he was going to meet his brother who he had done bad things against. And so during the course of his wrestling with God to prepare himself, God actually comes to him. And God wrestles with him in the form of a human being. Amazing how God interacts with us, sometimes in the form of human beings. We have one more point, and that is that God is continually present and near us in our lives. And I just want to look at this point quickly. So another story that to me is just such a profound story. Jacob had committed this grievous sin against his brother and his father by lying to get the birthright. And so he has to run away from his family. And he comes to the place of Bethel, and God gives him a vision where he sees a ladder. And on this ladder, you have all these angels going up and down. And God was trying to show him that God was with him, that God was sending him help, that God would not forsake him. And this is what he says to him. He says, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." And he says that, "I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So beautiful illustration of how God is with us. And God doesn't forsake us, even when we make terrible mistakes. He is with us. So here we have this beautiful picture. God speaks, God dialogues, God listens and hears, God appears and he visits us in human form, and he's continually present in our lives. So what kind of portrait of God do we have here? Well, it's slowly coming into focus. Who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really is. He is the one who is present, who's near us at all times, who communicates with us, who comes along beside us. You know, some of us lack a father figure. Maybe we grew up in a single home, and we don't have a father figure. God wants to be our father. He wants us to know that he is near. He wants us to know that he loves us and that he wants to communicate with us. Let's go to the next characteristic. God is intimately involved in our lives. Now, to me, this is just astounding to see how intimate he is with human beings. This paints a beautiful picture. The first thing that I want to point to your attention is that God calls. Now, God's calling means that he has a beautiful plan for each one of us. We read this again with the first passage that I read, where God spoke to Abraham. It says in Genesis chapter 12, 1, God speaks to him and says, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." So God loves us and has a task and a responsibility for each one of us. He has a plan, and he wants us to be part of this plan. And so you see here that God is our Father, and he has this wonderful plan for us. And of course, we read that God had a great plan for him, and God has a great plan for us. He wants us to impact the world around us. The next thing that I learned is that not only does God have a plan for us, but he guides us in achieving that plan. We read about this in Genesis chapter 21. I really love what happens here in this chapter. So Genesis chapter 21, verse 12 to 13. Abraham was not so sure about sending Hagar and Ishmael away because his wife Sarah and Hagar were having problems. But God comes to him at this juncture, when he was having real questions about what his wife wanted from him. And God speaks to him and says, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Now think about this for a second. God is actually guiding him, showing him that he should do something which was actually contrary to what he wanted to do. So God comes near us and he guides us if we are open to his voice and shows us what we ought to do. I love this story too. This is probably one of the most amazing stories in the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The story of Abraham's servant. Abraham didn't want Isaac to be married to somebody from Palestine because the people there did not worship the true God. And so he sends his servant to find a wife for his son from his homeland. And so this servant goes out looking, goes out trusting that God would help him to find one. And indeed, God helps him. He leads him to the right woman. We read about this in verse 27. And he said, this is the servant saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, let the Lord lead me to the house of my master's brethren." So he experienced the Lord's leading in a miraculous kind of way to find a wife for his master. I love this story because this is a reminder that God wants to lead us in making decisions in our lives. The next characteristic that I think is so wonderful is that God comforts and encourages. That God comforts and encourages. When we're down, we can seek comfort and encouragement with him. Look what happens in the story of Abraham and Lot. So Lot began to be uncomfortable with the living situation between him and his uncle. They both had a large amount of flocks, and it just didn't seem like the land was quite large enough to feed these flocks. And so Abraham sees this, and Abraham says, "You know what? I will give you whatever land you choose." And so Lot ends up choosing the best land, the land that was most lush. And I think it's interesting that God comes to him after that and encourages Abraham, lifts him up. This is what he says. He said, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." So I see this as God comforting Abraham and telling him, "You know what? All this land is actually yours. And I will give this to you, to your descendants forever." So he was telling Abraham, "Don't worry. I will be with you and I will bless you richly." I also love the way that God comforts Abraham after the war that he fought with these kings of the north that come down and take a lot of possessions on Sodom and Gomorrah and bring them back to their home country. Well, Abraham goes out to try to rescue Lot, and he has to fight to do that. And he comes back with a guilty conscience, struggling with what has taken place. Also struggling because God had promised him that he would have a child, and it hasn't happened yet. And so you have God coming to him and comforting him and telling him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So trust me, I will protect you, and I will reward you." So again, God comforts. The final example of God comforting would be Hagar being in the wilderness. He came and he comforted Hagar when she was there in the wilderness. Not only did he hear her need and rescue them, but he comforted them. He said, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not." So very comforting words. God comforts Jacob, like we said before. God comforted Leah. Then we come to the fact that God provides. And if anything, all of these stories again and again show that God can provide with whatever need we have. There is not any need that he cannot provide for. He wants us to know that even those things which seem impossible, God can provide for. And so here we have the story of Abraham. Abraham was promised a son. And he had to wait, was it 25 years, before God actually gave him that son? He was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 or 91. It was impossible for them to have this child. But God provides at the right time when it was seemingly impossible. God also provided for Isaac and Rebekah when they were wanting to have a child. They couldn't have a child, and yet God provided Jacob and Esau to them. Well, not only does God provide, but he also protects. He protects in incredible ways. How he protects Abraham when he goes down to Pharaoh's house. Protects him from Pharaoh. We also learn how God protects Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah when these two angels come to him. And the townspeople want the two angels to come out to them. And they're about ready to kill Lot. The angels make the whole crowd blind and pull Lot back into the house to protect him. Beautiful picture of God protecting. Then we have the beautiful picture when Jacob finally wants to leave Laban because he's served Laban and Laban has tricked him so many times and doesn't want Jacob to leave him. God actually sends Laban a vision in chapter 31, verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban went out to stop Jacob from leaving him because Jacob was married to his two daughters and he didn't want them to leave and he had lots of belongings. But God told him that he should not stop him and he should not do anything harmful to Jacob. Amazing how God intervenes on our behalf. We also learn that God protected Jacob when he returned to his brother. Did it in a miraculous way. And as he went back home to his brother, look what happens in Genesis chapter 32. I love this picture here. So here it is that Jacob is going back from Laban to the land where he grew up to meet his brother. And on the way, he sees something amazing. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So God sent these angels like an army camp to remind them that he was at his side protecting him on his journey. We also have the fact that God teaches, that God instructs. Powerful, powerful thing. We have the fact that God reveals the future to his disciples. God reveals the future to Abraham. He reveals the future even to Rebecca. When Rebecca asks, "What is going on in my tummy? There are these two babies inside of here, and they're so active in my tummy. What's going on here?" God reveals the future about these two babies. So I think all of this just shows me this beautiful picture of God as our Father, the God who is intimately involved in our lives. He calls, he guides, he comforts, he provides, he protects, he teaches, and he reveals the future. And he wants to be the same for us in our lives. He wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with us. Finally, the last category that we're going to look at is God disciplines and God sanctifies. You know, children don't like when their parents discipline them. But when they grow up, they benefit greatly from discipline, because boundaries and discipline lead to a well-disciplined life. They lead to a life actually of happiness. Without that discipline from a young age, we don't know how to control our own desires. We don't know how to do right. We don't know how to be happy. So we see God actually disciplining. I want to just jump to God's redemption before I get into disciplining. I just want to go to the story of the atonement that's made on Mount Moriah. So God not only disciplines, but he also atones for our sins. Now, atonement is a beautiful teaching of the Bible. And it's all taught within this context of God being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God being our Father. Now, atonement is the idea that God pays the penalty for our bad deeds. He takes upon himself our guilt, and he's punished for us so that we can go free. We see this beautifully taught in the story of Abraham. When God calls Abraham to sacrifice his own son on the top of a mountain. And Abraham says, "I'm willing to do it." And he brings his son to the top of the mountain. And he's about ready to stab his son when all of a sudden God intervenes and provides this lamb in place of the life of his son. And God teaches thereby that he will provide the lamb. And this reveals God's great love. And I just want to read to you verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" I want you to notice here in this verse that God had an incredible lesson to teach Abraham. And the lesson was about the future. God will provide. The mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God wanted to teach the lesson that in Jerusalem, which is Mount Moriah, the same mountain, in the future, God would provide his own son on the cross. That is the lesson of this story. And so on this mount, God is revealing his incredible love. I love this quote from Acts of the Apostles. "Through the cross, we learn that the Heavenly Father loves us with a love that is infinite. A love that is infinite." And that prepares the way then to understand God's discipline. So God does indeed correct. We see God's correction many times in these stories. For example, when Abraham had taken to himself Hagar to have a child, God allowed this to happen. But several years later, God appears to Abraham and corrects him for doing that. He points out that that was not right, but he does it in a very kind of indirect way. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me, be blameless.'" So God is reminding Abraham that it wasn't necessary for him to take Hagar to have a child, that God was the Almighty One, that he could do it, and that Abraham needed to walk before him blamelessly and trust him. So here we have God correcting. Another example of God correcting So Hagar was very bitter towards Sarah because of their relationship. And so she escaped into the wilderness. This was a little bit later in the story. And the angel comes to her and says, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. So here we have God correcting and disciplining. We also have stories of God testing. For example, we saw how God tested Abraham by inviting him to the mountain to offer his own son. Now this was only a test to develop character in Abraham, to help Abraham to make a choice that would put God first instead of putting himself first. We have stories of how God waits to give and waits to help us. As any good father does, God does not give exactly what we want when we want it. God waits at times because he knows what's best for us. We see this, for example, in Abraham, how he had to wait until he was 100 years old to have a child. There was a purpose and a plan in that. We see also how God allows suffering. He allows suffering to develop character. And I love how these stories illustrate this. For example, he allowed suffering into the life of Joseph. Joseph was allowed to be thrown into the pit. He was allowed to be sold into slavery. He was allowed to be put in prison to go through all this suffering because this was for his character in order to prepare him to be one of the rulers of Egypt. It gave him the experience. It gave him the knowledge of himself. It gave him compassion and understanding for other people. The Bible says that his brothers meant it for evil, and there was a lot of evil that came out of it, but God meant it for good. So we see that God allows suffering. God permits it in our lives. The next thing is that God leads us to repentance. This to me is just so beautiful, how God is involved in leading us to understand the bad that we've done and to turn away from it. And how does he go about doing this? Well, if you study the life of Jacob, in chapter 31, verse 7 to 9, you get a basic outline of how God leads us to repentance. It says here that, yet your father has deceived me. This is Jacob speaking to his wife about Laban. And changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now in these verses, we have outlined how God leads us to repentance. First, Jacob had to experience the consequences of his actions. He spent 20 years in exile in service to Laban. And during the course of that service, Laban deceived him many times. He changed the wages, promised one thing and gave him another thing. So we have to experience in our own lives the consequence of our actions. But at the same time, God is merciful. In fact, God protected him during the course of this experience and blessed him even though he didn't deserve it. Blessed him so many ways. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 4, do not despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It was the goodness of God revealed through the course of all these years in exile that led him to repentance and the consequences as well. So we see how God leads us to repentance. In fact, God led Jacob to repent of his evil so that he was able to lead his own family to repentance. His children did some horrible things. Levi and Simeon killed Shechem and Hamor and all the males living in their town. A terrible, terrible thing they did. But you know what? God used their father to lead them to repentance. God said to him that Jacob was to go to Bethel. He was to make an altar. And they were to put away their foreign gods. They were to put away their jewelry. And he led them in corporate repentance. Beautiful story. The last thing mentioned, God also brings us into reconciliation with people that we are at odds with. And we see how the Father does that in an amazing way in Jacob's life. I'm just going to jump over here a few seconds. So here it is, we have the picture of God's character. God corrects, God tests, God waits to give, God allows suffering, God leads to repentance, God helps to bring about reconciliation, and God also gives a new name. So what a beautiful portrait of God. You see, God values character in us. He develops character in us because he wants us together with him for eternity. We are infinitely important to him. And for us to be together with him for eternity, we must have characters that are fit. So I would really encourage you to study this story for yourself. There's so much more to learn about God. We have barely scratched the surface. You know, when I look at this story, I have to say what a privilege it is to be part of Abraham's family. There is no greater privilege to have the same relationship that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had with our Father in heaven. Each of these stories is for us. They illustrate how God is in our lives, how close he is, how he cares for us, how he saves us, how he disciplines us. Question is, how do we become part of this family? Well, the Bible is very clear that there is only one way of entering this fantastic family relationship to God. Only one way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow, this tells us very simply how you and I can enter into this family relationship with God. It is through faith in Jesus. It is by making a decision to be baptized and giving our lives to Jesus. We become the sons of God through this decision to commit our lives to him. Because you know what? He is eager that we enter into his commitment to us. He is committed to us, but he wants us to commit ourselves to him. And so he invites us to put our faith in Jesus and to give our lives to him. So we come to the text that we read earlier on in Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us. Abraham did not know you personally. Abraham did not know me personally. And Israel, or another name for Jacob, does not acknowledge us. So we didn't know these individuals. And yet, the same covenant relationship is ours through faith. O Lord, you are our God, our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Beautiful how God wants us to have that relationship. Let me just jump to the story. I want to tell you a story about a man who discovered this relationship for himself. So Blaise Pascal is a name that some of you have maybe heard in school. When we talk about geniuses, we often talk about people like Leonardo da Vinci or Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin. And we call these individuals Renaissance men. And why do we call them that? Well, because they accomplished so many things in different areas of life. Well, Blaise Pascal from France was a Renaissance man. He was a genius. He was one of the most important French scholars in the 17th century. During a time when most of the scholars and the intelligentsia had become rationalists, so they had placed their confidence and faith on reason instead of upon the Bible. So this was a time when people actually were really no longer reading their Bibles. They were trusting in their own abilities. They were trusting in science. Well, he was also one of these intelligentsia. He was a prominent mathematician, physicist, inventor, and he made important contributions in many different areas like geometry and calculus, and he developed the theory of probability. He also worked on hydraulics. So he was born in the year 1623. He was the second of three children. His mother died when he was just 3 years old. So a few years later, the family moved to Paris. Now, his intelligence was evident at a very young age. When he was about 16 years old, he started to make mathematical breakthroughs and began even to correspond with professional mathematicians. By the age of 19, he had invented his own calculator, mathematical calculator, that he sold to about 50 families. During his 20s and 30s, he did important work in probability, and he discovered important principles in fluids and pressure, and he invented the syringe. So he did some amazing things in those years. Now, he grew up in a family that believed in God, but he had only an abstract relationship to God. It was not a real and personal relationship. Something happened, though. In 1646, his father broke his hip and had some devastating injuries. And while his father was laying there in bed, there were different doctors that came there. And these doctors would share their faith. And they awakened in him some kind of an intellectual belief in God. But it was still very much an intellectual thing and not a heartfelt thing. He felt this depression, this discouragement during these years. But a few years later, something happened in his own life to awaken faith. And I just want to leave you with this last part of the story. So he was riding on a horse, and his horse bolted off, and he was thrown to the ground. And this was very unsettling, and he felt like this was a direct warning from God, a wake-up call. That night, God began to speak to his heart. And there was like a light that flooded into the room, and he recognized that Jesus was calling him. And he wrote down his experience. And he kept that written copy inside of his coat for the rest of his life. And I just want to end by reading what he wrote down. He wrote these words: God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers, of the learned, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God, your God. Your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel. Grandeur of the human soul, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. And this goes on a little bit, but here he's just pouring out his heart because he's found God in a personal, living way. And he's found God to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. A personal, loving God. Not the God of the mathematicians and the philosophers, but a God who loves him personally. And so this is what the Bible is all about. The Bible is all about discovering God as the personal God, knowing him and walking with him. And I just invite you to know this God, invite you to walk with this God, and I praise God that he is there for you and I. Thank you, God, for this revelation. Let's have a word of prayer to end this sermon. God, it is truly extraordinary to study how you revealed yourself thousands of years ago as Father, as our Father. And as we study this revelation, it warms my heart to see how you lay out in such a careful way through all these stories who you are. And you remind us personally that you want to be the same to us today. God, we open our hearts to you. We don't want just to have an abstract relationship to you. We want you to be our God. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to continue walking in the knowledge that you are our God, and that you care for us and that you love us. Thank you so much for revealing these things for us and for being so loving and so interested in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.